A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and in holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5-1 household will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of Christ.
I speak these words in the name of uncreated, radiant light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the great myths of English culture and literature is King Arthur. And there's a particular version here from T.H. White. And it's quite remarkable. So you know the story. So we have Arthur, who's a little boy, who's in this rendition, he's kind of raised along another little boy who belongs to this knight. And these two boys grow up in the home of the knight Kay. And so a tournament is now taking place. The two boys are young teenagers. It's the very first tournament that Arthur with his kind of stepbrother are in. But there's no sword. Someone's forgotten the sword. So Arthur is sent throughout the town to look for a sword. But everybody is at the tournament and there's no one to ask for a sword. So Arthur happens to end up in the church square, where there's this big statue, kind of a military statue, and there's a sword there, but it's stuck in the cement and the anvil. And underneath is written, I love this book so much, but it's just falling apart. So he's so taken up for the duty and service of finding the sword for this tournament, but he doesn't see the sign that says, whosoever pulleth out this sword of this stone and anvil is rightwise king, born of all England. So he doesn't see that, but he knows he needs the sword, and it's for a good cause, and he'll return it later, but stuck. Let's back up a little bit, though. So as Arthur is growing up, he has Merlin as his tutor, educator, and Merlin is the only one who knows the hidden destiny of Arthur as the king of England. And so Merlin turns this little boy into all sorts of different creatures, so he has lifetime wisdom of all creation. So when Merlin turns him into an ant, he learns that great things are accomplished in community little by little by little. He knows that when he was a hawk, you don't let go, you hang on. As a fish, he learned that one always needs to have a good, strong backbone. And on, he learns all these things. So now he's in this square as a younger man, old teenager, trying to pull out this sword, and all of a sudden, in the square, you hear the rustling of feathers, the chirping of birds, the squirming and squishing of fish, and the fluttering of insects. All his companions, all the love that he has received, all the friendships that he has been in all those years come into that square, and strengthened by all those relationships of friendship and courage, he pulls out that sword like butter and he begins to fulfill his destiny. That's a picture, imaginative picture of that great cloud of witnesses that somehow I believe the writer of Hebrew knew about when he spoke about Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Samuel and David, the judges of Gideon, Deborah. As the writer is going through all the history, it's like all those people, this great cloud of witnesses, are there supporting him and reminding us of Jesus himself, who had a great cloud of witnesses too. Today in the gospel, Jesus has been on the way. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He talks about the baptism that awaits him, how that is heavy on him, a great burden. But remember back on Mount Hermon, when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus on a retreat, and Jesus was transfigured into white, and there was a cloud that descended upon them. Peter, James, and John were terrified. They kind of fell asleep. But there was Elijah and Moses with Jesus, encouraging him, talking about his exodus or his baptism that he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. And so Jesus also has a great cloud of witnesses to fulfill his royal destiny. And the people and even the disciples are not able to interpret the times when Jesus says you know when the weather's changing and you can interpret it, but you can't interpret the present time. And the closer Jesus is going to fulfill his destiny as king in Jerusalem, the more his disciples don't get it. He's later on in the story, he's just about in Jericho, just before Palm Sunday, to go into Jerusalem, and James and John are fighting about, well, who's going to sit at the Lord's right hand and left hand? So Jesus is surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. The Hebrew writer talks about a great cloud of witnesses. And who are your cloud of witnesses? In particular, when that time comes where your character or your destiny or your liberty or you, who you are, who I am as a person, is revealed. And so, and we all have a cloud of witnesses, and we're not alone, and we need to have that cloud to be who we are called to be part of this liberty, the liberty of the children of God that we read about in our collect. I work in a hospice. I've been in healthcare for the past 12 years, Foothills and the cardiac units, Bethany Care with dementia and long-term care, and now end of life for the past eight years. And one thing I see over and over again is the cloud of witnesses that support the people who and the families that presently I'm with at the hospice. There's just so many stories, I don't know which one to choose. But there was a young mother there, a young resident, and she gave me her permission to share this, but it's a beautiful story because she drew me into her story and into my own destiny moment. She was a young mother. She had two daughters and two grandbabies, and the grandbabies were in Toronto. But her distress was, will my grandbabies know me? Will my daughters know me going forward? Would I be forgotten? And I shared with Kimberly, I said, she was on the phone. Her daughter called from Toronto and said, Mom, you know, will you sing to your grandbabies like you sang to me when I couldn't stop crying? You know, this won't stop crying. Can you sing to them? So she sang some hymns to the kids, grandbabies over the phone, and they just fell asleep. I mean, it's a beautiful story. And I said to Kimberly that your children, I acknowledged the fear, the distress, and that I didn't know what that must be like for her, but also that her kids and her children will remember, and they will be sustained by your voice, by your spirit, just like I have with my own mother. When I was quite young, 15, my mom died. I shared with her of cancer, and the reason I'm here today is because not only of her memory, but of her presence with me and her inspiration, that I know she's here with me, and that's why what caused me to this work. I usually don't share those stories unless it's, you know, important. But she asked me one of the most important questions of my life at the hospice. She said, well, Gio, if you can go back in time and visit your younger self, what would you ask your mom that you need to know today? Because she wanted to know what to say to her daughters. And I said, well, I don't know if I would have anything to ask, any particular question, because it's her essence, her spirit, her presence that abides, transforms, encourages. And it's not about asking, getting the facts or getting information. It's about relationship. And you have that with this beautiful story you just shared about your children in Toronto and your grandbabies. It will be different. Yes, you won't be here in one sense, but there will be an abiding presence. And this is the cloud of witnesses that are with us. So my mom's death was also a defining moment for me, calling me into the priesthood, but also into end-of-life care, that I can now be with families, because as a 15-year-old, back in 1973, people didn't, there wasn't the support or the conversations that happen nowadays. When I visit families, it's like I'm visiting my family. So that was my moment of destiny, my cloud of witnesses calling me into liberty and freedom and service. As Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, he's talking about the baptism and the weight upon him. But Elijah and Moses, who are with him in that cloud on Mount Hermon, and others, like the writer of the Hebrew letter today, listing all those narratives of from Moses to Joshua to David and the judges, Gideon. You have a cloud of witnesses too. Who might that be? And what is your destiny? And are you? And what is the destiny that you are fulfilling? Because when you are surrounded by your cloud of witnesses, anything that's stuck in concrete, you can pull it out like butter, and you'll be able to fulfill that destiny. This is the dwelling place that we have when we gather for worship, even here now. When we say, "The Lord be with you," it is a dwelling place. We are in eternal time, gathered with all the angels, the saints, all those who have served and loved God, and they are your cloud of witnesses even right now as we continue to worship. A dwelling place. In my Father's house, says Jesus, are many dwelling places. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A way will open up of ultimate truth for you and ultimate life. And it doesn't get much better than that. So even as we continue to worship, be mindful. Let us be mindful of that great cloud for you personally, for us as a congregation, and moving forward. I share these words in the name of uncreated, radiant light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, given for you.